Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. Amen. Now, if you remember last Lord's Day, we started this section, a couple of weeks ago, we started the section by starting with verse 4 first. And the reason I did that was because we had to work with some vocabulary, get some definitions down. We had to learn, for instance, of the necessary paideia of child raising. Paideia meaning the necessary target or goal that we're after in raising our children, which we can define as a proper Christian biblical world and life view, to see the world and to see ourselves as Scripture teaches us how to do that, as well as the nouthesia, which is the method at which that training will take place. And so he says, bring your children up in the paideia and the nouthesia of the Lord, which is according, as he said, to the model of our Heavenly Father in raising us as His sons. And he tells us about that the writer tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 12. And after that, we got back to the beginning and we examined first one, noting that Paul spoke directly to children of the covenant, teaching them that obedience to their parents is to be done in the fear of the Lord, same as we've heard otherwise, that fear of the Lord has been a pattern. He's repeated again and again and again, and it's an important thing for us to understand. Now I want to look at verses 2 and 3, which is in the middle of this section. And that is where Paul draws on the moral law of God to support his instruction for children in verse 1. In other words, just as Paul referred back to Genesis 1 through 3 to remind us of the basic principles of marriage, Paul now refers back to the Ten Commandments which God gave to Moses to give to the Israelites, God's people, after they had escaped from and been delivered from Egypt and brought to Mount Sinai. And now he gave the Ten Commandments to God's people, and now with a view of doing that here as well. Now, I want to begin this by first touching on three very preliminary observations. The first observation is that Paul here is teaching yet another New Testament example that the moral law continues to apply in the New Testament age. There are still, many pastors and teachers today who stress an artificial distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, they say, is a law of age and a law of law and a law of works, and that's all gone, and now the New Testament age is coming. It's all of grace, as if law and grace were opposite one another. But here Paul teaches us, as Jesus himself does elsewhere, that while the aspects of the ceremonial law, the offerings, the sacrifices, the blood, have all been done away with, fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, will never pass away until all is accomplished. Once again, we understand salvation is by grace through faith, and faith is a gift from God. But once you are saved by the grace of God, God calls you to follow after Christ, to follow in the way of righteousness, and that is defined for us in the Ten Commandments. And so here specifically, covenant children today are to honor their parents, not just because Paul thinks that's a great idea, but because it is the fifth commandment of the moral law. Now, the second observation I want to make is just as Paul spoke directly to covenant children in verse 1, the fifth commandment is his direction to do so. The commandment doesn't say, parents, teach your child to honor you. It could. It could have said that, but it doesn't. It speaks directly to the children. It says, children, honor your father and your mother. Now, it is surely the case, don't get me wrong, it is surely the case that believing parents must faithfully teach their children the moral law. They must be about the business of teaching their child these things. The awareness of God's law will not come to them naturally. Some parents think it might. I don't have to talk about this. It'll just naturally kind of come to them. But no, it must be taught to them. Nor is Paul implying or suggesting that the Holy Spirit will speak to your children directly so that you don't have to. But what he is saying is that the covenant children are to learn and they are to know from birth that the Lord is their God, that they are already holy, they are already set apart, and that this instruction, this command, does not just come from the authority of the parents, but it comes from the very authority of God himself. The Lord God loves his covenant children. He knew them before they were born. He gave them to believing parents. And from birth, he wants them to learn and to know of them so that they will one day make their own profession of faith, as dear Hannah has done even this morning. God is speaking here directly to your children, your young children, that it is his will for them in their young lives that his moral law be set before them, and that the Lord is speaking to their consciences as well as yours, so they will know what the Lord requires of them. While unbelieving families, while unbelieving families will also benefit from being taught the moral law of God by their teaching of this commitment, this charge before God, God still gives this charge very specifically to his peculiar people, because God is using believing generations, every generation, to continue to build his church. And each generation is to act in ways that separate the family of God from the world. That is what you're after. The paideia is to teach your children that you are separate from the world. You are not like the people in the world. And you are to be Christian. You are to stand before your God. You are to follow his law. You are to believe in him and the gift of faith all of your life. You are to be different than the world. And that is what you must teach them even from the beginning. That becomes particularly relevant today, my friends, because our own worldly culture and society, as you know, does not regard their children as belonging to the Lord at all, or that they're under God's authority at all. No, they're independent-minded. They can choose on their own what they want to do. But in fact, unbelieving parents more often think of their children today as either little trophies that they are to shelter and protect and reward and bless in every way possible, or else their children are expendable objects to be eliminated, to be preyed upon or abused. God's people must hold to a different paideia, and God's people must learn to live apart from the world. Well, the third observation I have is that we notice here that Paul stresses the promise of this covenant, this commandment. You know, he says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, you have to understand this is not to be thought of as a guarantee for each and every single one of us. That every single one of his covenant children will indeed be given long, prosperous lives as individuals. We all know that sometimes in the hidden will of the Lord God, he is pleased to call our children to himself sooner than later, such as the sorrowful thing that happened with the Pastor Frank's family at the loss of their daughter Emma, or for those of you who have ever had miscarriages, you know that the Lord's sovereignty rules over individual lives. But these words are given us as a people of God with assurance that the will and the favor of our covenant Lord will rest upon us from one generation to the next. The church will never fail until she is complete. She will not be defeated by Satan, and that God will not forget them, but through their faithfulness, he will continue even in this life, as well as in the age to come, to bring us into peace, prosperity, and happiness. And that, my friends, in spite of anything that the world will inflict upon us. In spite of all the persecution that the church has ever experienced in all of history, no one rests with more peace in their hearts than does the Christian. Now, as far as the heart of the fifth commandment is concerned, that's what is before us now. It's simply stated here, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say obey your father and mother. The Lord commands us to honor our father and mother. You say, well, okay, what's the difference? Obey or obedience means to outwardly comply to a command. If you're told to do something, you do it. That's obedience. Honor means to recognize and to respect authority as a duty. To recognize and respect authority as a duty. You know, when you read chapter 2, and Paul writes there, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I'm not used to the translation, so I kept tripping over the words. When you read that, you are being told to honor that other person. You're honoring someone else. Now, honor, you see, is the opposite of self-centeredness. And because of the sinful nature of the heart at birth, this is something that a child must learn to understand and to practice from their parents. It becomes a part of his paideia. The goal he is after is to learn honor, and it must be taught by way of a biblical nouthesia, a training. And it is a command that will always apply to life. As a child grows, this form of practice must be there under their authority, but that duty of honor will change and develop and become something different as they get older and older. Let me take an illustration of this from the way that honor is taught in the U.S. military, for instance. You know, when a young recruit first enters the military, he will go through some kind of basic training. And the primary thing that a young recruit in basic training must learn and learn quickly is how to yield to, how to obey, how to submit to authority. That's the first thing he learns. It's the only thing he learns. A young recruit will learn very quickly who his authority is and what he must do to respond to that authority correctly. The commanding officer, you know, tells him to jump, as the old saying goes, and he jumps. And it's that simple. Thinking for himself, expressing his own opinion, is not to be tolerated. The only thing that matters is how quickly and how efficiently he learns to follow orders. Now, with the newborn in the home, especially from age 0 to 5, for instance, that same goal, that same paideia, is before the parents. It's not to be fashioned, by the way, in the form of a boot camp. I'll give you that. But still, the child is learning the basics of life. The child is learning who the parents are, who the authority is, learning what their words mean, how to respond to them obediently, plus the basic information they're going to need for life. This is edible, this is not. Now, by extension, in classical education, whether it's taught in the classroom or in the home, this also is the paideia behind what is called the grammar stage that goes from kindergarten to sixth grade. And the idea is that this is the best time in that young person's life to cram that brain full of facts, to put in there all of the facts and figures and rules and priorities and principles, because the young mind learns quickly and soaks in all of that basic information, and all of that becomes foundational to that young child as he will continue to grow. What he learns in those early years stays with him, and that is what he builds his paideia from. That's the reason, my friends, why it is so dangerous for elementary age children to be taught gender confusion in school. The confusion becomes the foundation of their paideia, their world and life view, and that will be the basis by which they will process reality in the years to come. So the first stage of growth is gaining information, learning obedience. But as the child gets older and understands the basics, what it means to honor parents changes. They learn to trust. They learn to anticipate. They learn to please their parents. You know, we can go back to that military camp illustration. You know, once the recruit gets the basics down, he begins to be instructed on how to be a soldier. He learns how to handle various assignments and responsibilities. He'll learn how to handle tools. He'll learn how to handle weaponry. He will come to understand operational skills and communications devices. He will learn to practice working as a team and with a team. He works not just complying with a basic order, but on knowing the overall objective that is to be accomplished, and learning how to be good with his equipment and with his performance. He will learn how to do everything to gain the satisfaction of his commanding officer. Now at home, honor takes on a similar progression. You begin to teach your growing child various tasks and various chores around the home. This is why it's very important to put your child to work and not just let him coddle and play all the time. You put your child to work so that they learn how to do things, how to respond to instruction, how to be creative, how to work with certain tools. And he works to please you in doing those tasks, not only as instructed, but he learns how to do them well. He will learn responsibility in increasing ways and how to be accountable. The parent's goal is to impress upon the growing child a trust in the act that he does on his own and begin to make wise choices for himself. That is what you're after in those early stages. And very importantly, your young adult will learn how to handle himself when he is exposed to worldly temptations and worldly forces because of the paideia you have already taught him about in earlier stages, so that he knows the wisdom of God as well as the foolishness of the world, both of which your child needs to know and be prepared for before the testing comes. Parents must teach the wisdom of the Lord rather than let their sheltered and protected and guarded child be exposed and experience them out of the blue for the first time while they are on their own. We don't want to do that, but many children do. They learn about things in the world because their parents were either too busy or too cowardly to deal with uncomfortable issues, and they just let the child figure it out as they go along. Leaving a child to that, to learn how to do things on their own and to make some early and very disastrous mistakes in their young lives. My friends, I don't have to tell you this. The world used to be a lot simpler than it is today. The world of ours today has grown very complex. It's grown very advanced, and it is most sinister. In our earlier generations, there was much more time to, you know, absorb the little slips and falls, the little mistakes, and there was time to recover from them. But today is very different. Today, by example, you know, you can become an addict or you can die by taking a pill, an illicit drug, just one time. And many other things like that are just as dangerous. You have to know the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world, and you have to teach both to your young adult. Well, finally, when that child reaches young adulthood, what it means to honor his parents changes again. He is now to be understand honor not just obeying an order, not just under your authority, that's no longer the case, but as an obligation and a duty to live as an adult citizen in the kingdom of God, and to respect and to remember and to appreciate and to care for his parents as they grow more needy of him. Returning again to that military illustration one more time, you know, perhaps you have seen older veterans standing at war memorials or visiting cemeteries, and the way that they honor their comrades and their country, and the way that they will salute and reminisce and be proud of what they actually did in their own service, how they will live their lives supporting their country, saluting the flag, bearing witness to the cost of service. You know, it's the same kind of thing. When your child is out on his own, the paideia of the Lord is to go with him. And he will understand, if that's the case, that living on his own as a professing believer means that honoring his parents does not end with his own marriage and his own career, but that he has a continuing responsibility to honor his parents as they grow older. So many times, you know, in modern-day families, we see the same pattern repeated over and over again. The unbelieving siblings don't have time for their aging parents, don't have time, they don't feel compelled to do anything for their aging parents. They don't see the necessary consideration to take care. It's not my job to take care of my aging parents in any way, shape, or form. And so such a duty almost regularly falls to the believing sibling. And don't be surprised when that happens, Christian. Be ready for it. Be prepared yourself for it. Instead, expect it. Be ready to work around it. I also don't have to tell you, you know, sometimes there is even family estrangement when it comes to parents of adults that makes giving such honor difficult, you know, even for the Christian child sometimes to act upon. But there should be no mistake about this, that just because it is difficult, just because there are other obligations in your life, just because your parents have left you with a bad taste in your mouth, it does not mean you can ignore them readily. This is not a command from them. This is a command from your God. Honor your parents. And you must wrestle with what that really means for you. It will mean different things for different people, but you must wrestle with that commandment. It does apply to you. The basic principle of honor is this. Honor is something that must be given. You must give honor if someone is to receive honor. Otherwise, it does not occur. There is no honor given. There is no honor received. We just looked at three different stages of honor that a soldier is familiar with in his military career. It's the same with a child's in relationship to his parents. You can easily see here the covenantal aspect now of this commandment. It always applies to us. We never are out from under this until our parents are gone. No matter how old we are, what stage of life we are in, or even whether or not our parents are believers, God is giving you this commandment as His child. You are honoring God when you honor your parents. We are called and commanded to give our honor. I might ask you young people today, sitting here, waiting for my sermon to be over. Do you obey the fifth commandment? You say, oh, yeah, sure. I do what I'm told. I take out the trash after I've been yelled at 3 times. I clean up my room every other year, whether it needs it or not. I try to get home on time, and I try to sneak in if I don't. But what is it you really mean by that? I obey my parents. Is ignoring them honoring them? Is lying to them? Is defying them? Is being convinced that you know more than they do and you know better than they do? Is that honoring? Does it honor someone when you embarrass them? When you humiliate them? When you deliberately disappoint them by your chosen performance? When you intentionally do not submit to their authority? Is that honoring to them? Now, I could ask you the same question to you grown-ups about how they treat their elderly parents. Are you honoring them by leaving them alone? Are you honoring them by not counting them in your lives and in your family? Remember, honor is not given, received if it is not given. You can't just say, oh yeah, I honor my parents. I pray for them. I write Christmas letters to them. If you do not give honor, honor is not received. You see, it is so much easier, my friends, to dishonor someone. You can choose to dishonor someone in 2 ways. You can do that either by deliberately berating them, criticizing them openly, treating them poorly or with contempt, or just by doing nothing, abandoning them, forgetting them, being apathetic toward them and their needs. But there is only one way that you can honor someone. It must be given. How about honoring Christ? Some people, you know, say, we hear in conversations all the time, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you look at them, when you listen to them, when you see what they do, when you see how they act, when you see what attention they give to others, you realize that they aren't seeking to honor God. They don't give honor to Christ. If they ignore Christ, if they don't worship Him, if there's always something else for them to do instead, if they enjoy doing sinful things, they don't care what the commandments say, if they do not love others, are they honoring Christ? They might say, oh, yeah, I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus. But if they are not actively giving Jesus honor, then they do not act as a Christian acts. And what does that mean for all their words? Honor belongs to Christ. Our duty is to give Him honor. Our whole lives should be wrapped up in giving Him obedience, submission, trust, and worship. And if we are honestly about the business of giving to Jesus the honor that He is due, then we are also gladly willing to fulfill the duties that He calls us to do in the other commandments. And giving honor to those whom Jesus Himself has placed before us and above us is included in that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for the principle that You've laid out in the fifth commandment. We see, O Lord, how all-encompassing it truly is from the moment we're born until the moment we die, and how the calling is all in fulfilling, Lord, in every sense of the word, that we are not to think of ourselves, but we are to think of others, that we are to recognize and we are to honor others. Thank You, Father, that this is what builds together the community of faith. This is what supports the church from one generation to the next. This is where the strength of faith is demonstrated. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.